Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 1 to 9. This is the word of our God. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you out on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them before all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever." Our new covenant reading comes from the first letter of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 10 to 12. This is the word of the Lord. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come this evening as your people who are called by your name, that we would hear from you, our God, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that, Lord, we would be built up in our faith, that we would come to know you more deeply and more clearly as we see you revealed in your word, and, Lord, that we would treasure you, that we would love you, and in doing so, Lord, that we would seek to obey and follow you all our days. O Lord, come to us. Bless us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Most, if not all of us, have families that originated from other countries in the world and eventually ended up where we are right now. Maybe from Scotland or Ireland or the Netherlands or from Germany or Italy, perhaps from Korea or Brazil. And in the past few years, there's been an increasing interest in heritage and genealogies. Some of you may have done some of those genetic tests to better understand your family's heritage. Now, in a world that is so transient and amorphous as ours, it's no wonder that this has become an increasing trend, because personal history helps people to ground themselves, to find roots in a rootless world, to prove that they belong somewhere, that they have a history, that they're attached to something. not to mention the epidemic of loneliness and isolation that modernity has afforded us as we've become more independent from those family and social structures that once were a given, that once rooted previous generations. When Peter began this letter that we have before us this evening, he did so by addressing the Christians who were in the Roman Empire, Christians who were likely forced to leave their homeland and to settle on the other side of the Roman Empire. Peter addressed those people, if you look back up at verse 1, he addressed them as elect exiles. But we know as well that in addressing them specifically, he was addressing his letter eventually to be sent out to the entire church, that Christians everywhere would have a share in what Peter has to say here. Now, when Peter calls these Christians elect exiles, he is talking about those who have a share in eternal life. They are heirs of eternal life. Salvation through the Lord Jesus is theirs. They are those who have been born of their heavenly Father, yet they are strangers and exiles in this world. And how so? Well, they're not exiles in the sense that Israel became exiles. Right? Israel was exiled because of their disobedience. But the exiles that Peter is talking about, the elect exiles that are heirs of eternal life, are exiles because they no longer belong to this world. Right, they're exiles from the domain of darkness which once captured them and held them. And we with them, likewise, are elect exiles with them, no longer under the domain of darkness, but rather transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are no longer of the world, yet we are in the world. Christians in this world are those who face trials, right? Necessary, purposeful trials that prepare us for heaven. Though we no longer belong to the world, that does not mean, however, that we are rootless. We are born again, Peter had said, of our Heavenly Father, and we are born again into a new lineage. In verses 10 to 12, Peter finishes a doxology that he had begun, and he does so by offering us two important facts about our new family into which we have been born by virtue of new birth by our Heavenly Father. He says that Christians have a glorious heritage and that they are immensely privileged in that heritage. And so there's really two points that I want to make this evening as we look at this particular passage. First, that for Christians, you have a glorious heritage. And secondly, you are immensely privileged. What is your heritage? Now, when thinking about a heritage, we may think about certain things that are handed down from the past. We may think about certain traditions or customs, including beliefs about the world and how we are to relate to the world. It includes relationships to certain people and places. And all of these things from the past root us as to who we are in the present and prepare us for what is ours in the future. And it all comes by birth. But what about Christians? Do Christians have a particular heritage? Peter here insists that we do. And to make his case, he goes all the way back to the prophets of the Old Testament, to those like Moses and to Samuel and to Elijah and to Isaiah, all those saints through whom the Lord spoke and revealed himself. Now, in some circles, there's a tendency to think about the Old Testament as if it were somehow less relevant for the Christian. Well, now that we have the New Testament, why would we care so much about that which is old? Right? After all, some may say the Old Testament was for Israel, and now the New Testament is for Christians. As if there were two separate plans of God. However, Peter here is saying something very important to us in that regard. He is insisting that the heritage of the Old Testament saints is, in fact, the heritage of New Testament saints. See, there is an inherent continuity through all of redemptive history. And to make this point, he does so by explaining to us what the prophets of old were doing. He says that they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. That's interesting. They prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. That the content of their words was concerning the salvation that would come to you in Jesus. And the central feature of their work as prophets, as the mouthpiece of God, was to search and inquire carefully, verse 10. Now, these are not two different things that they were doing, but Peter uses these two synonyms to emphasize the care with which the prophets took in order to understand the word of God and to anticipate the fullness of his salvation that would come through his promised Savior. About these prophets and what they were doing, Peter says something really interesting in verse 11. He says that it was the Spirit of Christ in them. It was the Spirit of Christ in them. That it was the Spirit of Christ in them who predicted the sufferings and subsequent glories of the Messiah. As one commentator puts it, Jesus is not simply the one of whom the prophets speak, he is the one who speaks through the prophets. Have you ever thought about that? Which is really what we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, right? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Spirit that breathed through them was the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as Peter says here. See, there is an organic unity to the message of Scripture. God, who predestined to save sinners in all eternity, also predestinated his inscripturated word by which those sinners would hear the good news of Jesus. Christ is not a surprise ending, but is in fact the subject and the purpose of all of Scripture. All of Scripture is centered upon Jesus, isn't it? Now, born some 20 years after the death of the Apostle Paul, there was a heretic. His name was Marcion. And he was considered a heretic, rightly so, because he was a heretic. It's black and white. And part of why he was considered a heretic was because of how he understood the nature of Scripture. He believed that there was an inherent disunity in Scripture. That there was the Old Testament, which spoke of a harsh, judicial God. And then there was the New Testament, where we find the mild, gracious, good God, who is the Father of Jesus. For Marcion, the Old Testament tyrant God needed to be replaced by the New Testament God of love. Now, Marcion didn't stop ridding his Bible of just the Old Testament. He, in fact, began to take anything out from the New Testament that he saw that was corrupted, as he said, by Jewish elements. And one such example is the writings of Peter. He didn't like the writings of Peter. especially somewhere here in Peter's writing, where he affirms the unity of the Scriptures and the unity of the plan and purpose of God. Now, why would I bring up Marcion? I think Marcion's error speaks to many misunderstandings of Scripture today. So many look at the Old Testament as if it is inferior, as if it speaks only of condemnation, as if all it proclaims is God's anger and wrath, and that the New Testament shows us, oh, here is a new God of love, one who really wants to care for his people. And that's the one we want to hear about. We want to hear about that God. But Peter is saying, against all of that, that all of Scripture is our heritage. All of the history of God's people is our history. When the Lord promised to Adam and Eve that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, who was being talked about? It was talking about Jesus. When Abraham was about to sacrifice his only son Isaac and said to him, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, he was ultimately speaking about the sufferings of Jesus. When David said in Psalm 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, he was, of course, speaking about the glories of Jesus. And when Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was speaking about the sufferings of Jesus. When David said in Psalm 68:18, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, he was speaking about the glories of Jesus. They were all speaking of Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the prince of peace, the root of Jesse, the suffering servant, the son of man. But they didn't have all the answers. Right? They didn't know when Jesus would come. They didn't know the details of it. But as they were carried along by the Spirit of Christ, to them was revealed in the prophetic words that they spoke and that they wrote the sufferings and glories of Christ. They spoke by the Spirit. But in their speaking, they didn't have full knowledge even of what they were speaking about, so that they themselves searched and they inquired carefully even about their own words. And here's where Peter inserts you into the picture, into the heritage of the prophetic word. Look at what Peter says about what the prophets are doing at the beginning there of verse 12. He says that they were ministering and serving you. They were not serving themselves in their prophecies. Their own words were beyond their understanding as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says their words were for you. The whole of God's word through them is for us. And this is the substance of our shared heritage. The Old Testament saints looked forward by faith to the coming of Christ, Christ whom we have received in the gospel. Let's not overemphasize the difference between us and the prophets. Think about this. The saints of old looked forward by faith to the coming of Christ, and they searched the Scriptures, and they saw, and they waited for Christ to come. Just as we have received the fullness of His Word in the gospel, Right? We have the prophetic word concerning his second coming, and we look forward to that day, not knowing exactly when it will be, but we search the scriptures to know what to expect. We know what it will be, but we don't know exactly what it'll be like. We have his word, but we haven't experienced it yet, just as the prophets didn't experience the first coming of Christ. And the inheritance that comes with the heritage of faith is the same, right? The salvation of our souls. We, along with Moses and David and Jeremiah, have the same promised Savior and the same promised salvation. And verse 10 is concerning that salvation that they spoke of is not a different salvation. Now, what in particular did the prophets speak about? Look at the end of verse 11 there. The Spirit of Christ predicted the sufferings and subsequent glories of our Lord. The pattern of the Savior would be one of suffering and then glory. Yet even those things were not readily understood by those who claimed the heritage of faith. Remember when Jesus said to the Jewish leaders in John 5:46, he said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." And even Jesus' disciples didn't understand that. They didn't quite get that. Now, after Jesus' death, a few of his disciples left Jerusalem and they made their way to Emmaus. They were grieving his death and discouraged because they thought that he was the Christ. But since he died and since he hadn't been raised, they lost hope. But as they were on their way, Jesus, resurrected from the dead, appeared to them and gave them a Bible lesson. Luke 24:25-7 says this, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Jesus, there on that road, explained to those discouraged disciples what they should have already seen in the scriptures: the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. And what is the response of those disciples to Jesus as he opens their eyes to himself in the Old Testament, in the entirety of the scriptures? Luke 24:32, they reflected on what had just happened. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Their hearts burned within them as they heard the word of God speaking about Jesus. They beheld in the scriptures the sufferings and glories of Jesus and saw with new eyes the fullness of that glory and the good news of Jesus resurrected before them. See, the rich tapestry of scripture declares in beauty and in depth the gospel of Jesus, his death, his resurrection to save sinners. And it's the same Christ who by his Spirit predicted his sufferings and glories to the Old Testament, is the same Christ who met his disciples on the road to Emmaus and explained to them their glorious heritage of faith, speaking of himself in all of Scripture. It is the same Christ who poured out his Spirit on you in the preaching of his word. Brothers and sisters, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, let me ask you a question. Does your heart burn within you when you hear the Scriptures which speak about Jesus? If the Scriptures are not speaking about Jesus as you're reading them wrong. Scripture declares to us Jesus, the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. How impoverished is the Christian without recognition of this rich heritage of faith. You see, Peter here is explaining the relevance of the Old Testament for the Christians, which has its fullness proclaimed by the same Spirit of Christ through the apostles in the gospel of which you are participants. You're not exiles without roots. Right? Though the saints to which Peter is writing have been uprooted from their homeland and transplanted elsewhere, they are not without roots. Their roots are in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, proclaiming through them his sufferings and his glories. That is a glorious heritage. See, heritage implies certain customs, certain values and beliefs. But your heritage in Christ is not the inventions of human cultures or nations, but is in fact the design of God. And so Peter, even in this epistle, presses the consistency of the heritage of Christ to call the exiles of God to live and love that heritage, to embrace the history of God's people, and to live as those set apart holy unto the Lord. See, the Scriptures are not the heritage of some ancient people unlike us, but it is our heritage. It is our people who served our same Savior. In hearing the Scriptures, we are hearing our family stories. When you sit around the dinner table and you talk about the Scriptures, you are talking about your family. And you are talking about how you're in that family by your Lord Jesus and his triumphs. But Peter doesn't stop there by telling us about our rich heritage of faith that's laid down by the prophetic word of Christ. No, he looks back upon our heritage, all that has been passed down to us, and tells us, with that heritage, and in line with that heritage, we are situated in such a place that we are a most privileged people. And this is no privilege for which we need to apologize. It is not a privilege to be ashamed of. It is a privileged status that was given to us by our Heavenly Father. What is our privilege? It is that the fullness of the gospel has been preached to us. All the things that the prophets by the Spirit of Christ had predicted, all the things that the prophets searched for and inquired about, the mysteries of the gospel revealed to them in shadows and types. The fullness has been revealed to us. We see how it is that God can be both the just and the justifier of sinners. We see exactly how it is that God would come to send his Son to be the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. How it is that the suffering servant would also sit eternally upon David's throne. You know these things. You know him. You love him. You believe in him. Sometimes we tend to think that perhaps it would have been better if we were one of the prophets, maybe not one of the prophets who had to do all those terrible things. But maybe it would have been better if we were a prophet in some sense to be able to hear God audibly speak to us, to have heard God's word directly. Maybe to be Samuel or Isaiah or to be David or to be Daniel. But what Peter is saying here is that your place where you are situated right now in redemptive history is so much better than any of those saints because of Christ. You know Christ in a way that they could not even have imagined. Right? They were carried along by the Spirit of Christ to proclaim things about which they did not understand, about which they searched and longed to know. But you, dear saint, you have been taught by the Spirit of Christ in the fullness of his word so that you can look back upon those words of the prophets and understand with greater depth and clarity than they ever had. You can listen and read those words, and the Spirit of Christ who indwells you renews your mind according to that word and illumines your heart to understand. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how privileged you are? Maybe you've grumbled that the Lord doesn't speak to you, yet your Bible remains closed. Maybe we complain that our faith is weak and we are prone to wander, yet we don't avail ourselves to the ministry of his word. We don't join with the saints in learning and searching the scriptures. In Matthew 13, verses 16 to 17, Jesus spoke to his disciples of their privileged position having seen and heard him. He said to them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." But then in John 20, 29, Jesus speaking to Thomas says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus himself calls us blessed beyond the prophets. And even those who saw Jesus as he walked in this world. Brothers and sisters, what more could you need in this privileged position? To know the Lord, to have his Spirit whom Christ poured out upon you, to have the fullness of his word. You, dear saints, are privileged to know Christ. You are privileged to love Christ. You are privileged to believe upon Christ. Do you realize that privilege that you have? But not only are we privileged in comparison to the prophets, we stand in contrast to even the angels. Look at the end of verse 12. Peter says that these are things into which the angels long to look. Wow. Is that not a mysterious statement? The glories of Christ and our salvation in him is what the heavenly hosts have their hearts set on. In worshiping their Lord, they have their desires set on seeing Christ in all of his glory. The things that you have heard, the salvation which is yours in him, captures the attention of the cosmos. All heaven looks eagerly at Christ. The residents of heaven are more interested in what we ourselves have heard and received. The angels look upon Christ and his salvation of sinners, but they don't get to experience it like we do, because they're not recipients of that redemption. They look at it longingly to see the love that was poured out upon sinners. Right? Consider the Ark of the Covenant as it stood in the temple, which was an earthly copy of the heavenly reality, where the golden cherubim looked toward the center of the ark, toward the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifice was poured out. Just as the angels in heaven surround the throne of Christ, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Yet Peter says that what you have received by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel is the salvation of Christ, which the angels gaze upon with wonder and praise. The angels praise our God because of the redemption that he has given to you, of which you have received by faith. Brothers and sisters, you may be exiles in this world, but you are exiles with the heritage of God's mighty salvation, the treasure of his holy word. You may be exiles, but you are elect exiles, privileged to possess the glories of Christ. The Old Testament prophets saw it from afar, and the angels gaze upon it with wonder, yet you, dear saints, get to experience it, have it, hold it, this side of glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. Let's pray together. Our God, we hear your word and hear of what is ours in Jesus, the privilege that we have to call you Father and to know the way in which you have been made our Father. Oh Lord, what glories have been revealed to us. Oh Lord, would you captivate our hearts with these things. Lord, may we be strengthened as we think about these things. Lord, may we know more clearly and more fully. May we experience more deeply these things which are ours. May we not grumble. Keep us from thinking these things are slight. Lord, these are the glories which you have revealed through the ages and which we have received because of your Son. Oh Lord, bless us in these things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.